Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
Well, it's good to be with you again. I've been gone for a few weeks. Last week I was a little bit sick, so I wasn't able to make it. We are doing a series in the Holy Spirit right now. Pastor Philip has done a fine job the last 2 weeks, and we're going to continue to talk about the Holy Spirit. Not only tonight, but next week as well. We're going to do a little bit of an overview on the spiritual gifts. And then we'll see. There's a chance we may even continue in the month of July. Pastor James and I were just talking a little bit today about what we might be doing here for the next few weeks as we continue to move through the summer. I am probably at heart by gifting a teacher more than anything else. I used to pastor, so I used to preach a lot. I don't know how many sermons I've preached, hundreds, if not more. But tonight, I want to be your classroom teacher. So this is a big room, but I would like to talk to you as though I'm your teacher tonight. And I want to talk to you about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Pastor Philip has touched on the deity of the person of the Holy Spirit. And he's also talked about how the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of us as believers. And I want to talk to you about the topic of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. How many of you are familiar, you think, with, you know, the whole idea of being baptized in the Holy Spirit? Raise your hand up real high. How many of you would say that at some point in your life that you had a powerful encounter with the Holy Spirit that the Bible would describe as being filled with the Holy Spirit? Would you raise your hand up real high? That's great. How many of you have had an encounter with the Holy Spirit like that in the last month? Raise your hand up real high. Okay, less numbers. That's all right. How many of you had the privilege of praying for somebody else, and as you prayed for them, they were immersed in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit? Raise your hand up real high. Well, all that stuff God intends for all of us to experience and to enjoy. It's not just for the super Christian. It's not just for those who have put in the extra effort and the hard work. Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit just being a gracious gift that God gives us. The Holy Spirit is given to us on the same basis of grace that Jesus himself was given to us. No distinction. So if you did nothing to earn Jesus, well, that's exactly what you have to do to receive the Holy Spirit. Nothing more than what you did to receive Jesus. So to receive Jesus, what does a person have to do? Two basic things. What do they have to do according to the Bible? Believe, that's right. And what else with believing? The devil believes, but he doesn't do one other important thing. He doesn't repent. He doesn't repent. And repentance doesn't mean going out and doing a whole bunch of good deeds to prove that you're really serious about wanting to follow God. Repentance literally means a change of mind and or a change of heart. That's all it means. You change your mind about something. You no longer want to live going this direction. Instead, you want to live going towards Jesus. You want to go towards God. That's repentance. And when a person repents and they believe the gospel, the good news concerning who Jesus is and what he did, then the Bible says that they receive Jesus. And the Bible would also teach that the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of them. But yet the Bible also teaches a distinct empowering or a filling with the Holy Spirit that in some cases may be simultaneous to when a person first receives Jesus. But in many cases, in the Bible, it's not at the same time. And today, if you go around and talk to people and you ask them and you find out their story, most people would tell you that they were not immersed or baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit at the same time that they first turned to Jesus to repent and believe in him. So even though the Holy Spirit came to live inside of them, it was sometime later. It might be, for me, it was the same day. So at noon on May 11th, 1981, I believed in Jesus, repented, and I, I, it wasn't like a, everybody has a different story. For me, it wasn't a quiet sensation. It was like somebody, I didn't realize I was in darkness internally, and it's like somebody flipped the light switch on and my whole internal being was just filled with light. I don't know how else to describe it. That's what it was for me experientially. I knew something had happened. I had been regenerated on the inside, what the Bible calls being born again in John chapter 3. But for me, that evening at about 6 p.m., I was prayed for, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and was also water baptized, all on the same day. I was pretty lucky. The people that I had run into didn't believe in waiting and going through a bunch of classes. So they just said, it's all available right now, just like in the book of Acts. And so that's what happened for me. There's teaching out about being filled with the Spirit or baptized with the Holy Spirit. Some people would say that you're automatically filled from the moment that you are born again, that you trust in Jesus. But I want to suggest to you that's not biblically backed up. I have a document that Michael Boyer, who heads up our media creative department, has already put online. You know, if you go to the church website, and not with a mobile device. I don't think mobile devices can access the files. But if you go like with a computer and you go to the church website and you click on media, you can access the Sunday messages, Wednesday messages, special meetings, stuff like that. You click on Wednesday and there'll be different things that have been taught over the last months. And there's one now that says Holy Spirit. It has your last two messages or one of your messages. I think the other one's gonna go in there now too. And there's already a spot for the message tonight. And Verbs has already put a 13-page document that I'm going to be referring to in the next few minutes on that location. And the reason I make reference to it is because I only have a little bit of time with you this evening to say a few things. But that document is all about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. It probably represents, I don't know, dozens, well over 100 hours, I'm sure, through the years of research and study on this particular topic, and it's all been condensed into a 13-page document that helps pass on to you some of the things that I have learned and discovered from my own biblical studies, as well as listening to other biblical teachers and scholars. So let's talk about being empowered by the Holy Spirit. The scripture tells us that the fundamental purpose of being baptized in the Holy Spirit is to empower us for effective engagement in God's mission. It's not to have an experience. It's not to speak in tongues. It's not to get victory in some area of your life. The fundamental reason, according to Jesus, as quoted in the book of Acts, is to empower us to effectively engage in God's holy mission. And Jesus said it as follows. He ordered them, the disciples, as Acts 1, verses 4 and 5, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And a little bit later, it quotes him as saying, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That covers every context of our lives. That means that being his witness in your home, with your family, with your roommates, it means being a witness in the workplace, it means being a witness at school, it means being a witness in the neighborhood. It's talking about being empowered by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of being God's witness in the fullness of your life. It's not just when you decide to act upon some prompting from the Holy Spirit where he, as you discern it, wants you to go and talk to somebody about Jesus. It's not just then. It's for every dimension and aspect of your life. Because our whole lives really function as a witness. It's not only the verbal communication, it's both. It's what we do as well as what we say. The Bible tells us that this empowerment is not just for some special elite. In fact, that's the whole antithesis on this topic between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there was also an empowering of God's Spirit, but not of all God's people. You read of select individuals, a subset, a small subset of the larger body of God's people had the privilege of being empowered by the Holy Spirit for various purposes, tasks, occasions, and so on. Some people prophesy, some people function as judges, some people function as rulers, some people function as military leaders, some even functioned in the capacity of being skilled craftsmen who constructed the tabernacle. And the Bible says in these various instances that the Holy Spirit would come upon them and empower them to do certain things. But there was a great prophecy in the Old Testament that echoes really, or maybe a better way to say it is that it picks up the longing of Moses. Remember, Moses said, oh, that God would pour out his spirit upon all his people. That was not the case in his day. But Joel picks up that theme, and of course, Joel talks about a day in the last days when God will pour out his spirit upon all flesh. And it talks about your sons and your daughters being anointed, empowered by the Holy Spirit, old people being anointed with the Holy Spirit, younger people, male, female, no distinction at all between genders, ages, none of that. And on the day of Pentecost, you'll remember that when the Holy Spirit is poured out, Peter quoted that and said, this is now being fulfilled. And it's all because Jesus had come. It's almost as if there was this great reservoir, if you will. I mean, this is obviously not a theologically correct analogy, but I just want to draw a word picture for you. It's almost as if the heavens were backed up with the floodwaters, if you will, of the Holy Spirit that he wanted to pour out upon all flesh. But what hindered it, of course, was the status of our sinfulness before him. And it wasn't until Christ came and died on the cross, taking all of our sins upon himself, that in a sense that blockage was removed so that this great outpouring of the Holy Spirit could take place. That's what the New Testament teaches us. And so that began then on the day of Pentecost. Jesus had risen from the dead 50 days earlier, and God began to pour out his Spirit. The New Testament clearly tells us that it's intended for every single believer. In Acts 2:38, at the end of his preaching, this first sermon to the crowds that had gathered after the outpouring of the Spirit, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. That is all inclusive. Nobody is left out. Everybody is intended by God not merely to be indwelled by the Holy Spirit, but also to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. In fact, this empowerment, according to Scripture, could be described alternately as both permanent and repeatedly available. What we mean by that is that you'll see Paul in his letters, particularly the letter to the Corinthians, talking about how the manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit in terms of spiritual gifts are something that are permanently made available to God's people. Or in another place, when he writes to the Ephesians, he talks about, he exhorts them, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but the contrast to that, the replacement for that, is to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. So there's this idea of ongoing access to the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. A good example of this even has to do with Peter. Acts chapter 2 tells us how Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and he was one of the individuals that was enjoying this powerful outpouring, spoke in tongues, preached that day, thousands of people came to Christ. The Bible tells us two chapters later, and this is sometime later, we don't know the exact time frame, but certainly some time has gone by. It says that on another occasion, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he spoke boldly to the Jewish religious leaders about Jesus, because there was some pressure being put on him and the other apostles. And then just a little bit later in that chapter, after some threats had been extended towards them by the religious leaders, Peter is among a group of disciples that's gathered together in a particular location, and the Bible says that they prayed to God for boldness and for signs and wonders to be performed, and then all of them were once again filled with the Holy Spirit, which resulted in them continuing to speak God's message boldly. So we have three specific instances in which we know that Peter, on separate occasions, was filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered with the Holy Spirit. You see, one of the problems sometimes for people who have had an experience with the Holy Spirit is that they don't continue to posture themselves in a position of great need and hunger and believe that on the basis of Jesus' faithfulness, not their own, but Jesus' faithfulness, that God would fill them again and that he would empower them again and that he would envelop them in his presence again. Because why? Because it's great to be empowered on one particular occasion and then perhaps have a season where you particularly sense that God is working in you and through you and you're being effective as a witness for him. But there's a need for that to happen again as you face different circumstances in life. And let's just face it that being the way that we are, we're not in heaven yet. We're not completely delivered from this wayward tendency in our hearts. Even if we don't go into what we might call more serious sin, all of us wind up cooling down in our pursuit of the Lord and in our passion. And we have a responsibility to access, by faith, the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit again and again and again. That's our responsibility. It's not necessarily God's responsibility to come and just out of the blue, just sort of slap you from time to time with the presence of his Spirit. Now, he may actually do that from time to time. The Holy Spirit will come on occasion, unexpectedly. But in general, God responds to prayer. Those apostles, you'll remember, were told to wait. And they interpreted that waiting as praying. That's what they did. The Bible tells us that for days they were in prayer. And what you find throughout church history, too, is that there is a consistent testimony that when people will seek the Lord, not on the basis of their feelings, not on the basis of they've been good now long enough so they feel like they can now come into the presence and deserve to ask God for his presence and power to come and touch them again, but simply on the basis of nothing more than hunger and faith. Hunger and faith. On the basis of these two things, God will respond. And God will pour out his Spirit again and again and again. Some people have thought that, well, once I'm born again, I'm already empowered then. But let me just give you some examples of the fact that this is probably not the correct biblical way to think about it. Jesus himself, as a man, had a deep relationship with the Father, as evidenced by what we read about him at the age of 12. Now, it does not say it explicitly, but the idea is, how could Jesus, who is sinless, who was conceived in his mother's womb by the power of the Holy Spirit, and is so closely associated with the Spirit, how could he not already have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of him at the age of 12? It's inconceivable, actually, when you start to think about it. And yet, it wasn't until the age of 30 that the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God came upon him, and only after that did he go out and engage in preaching and performing healings and signs and wonders and all the rest. And Jesus is our prototype. He's our example. He's our forerunner. And so what we see in his life is that his very conception was brought about by the Holy Spirit, which presumes then that he was indwelled by the Spirit. But it wasn't until later on in his life when God commissioned him to be sent out, if you will, out of his hometown, out of his household, to engage in God's mission. Then the Holy Spirit came upon him. Then the power was manifested through him. And then, of course, he began to turn that part of the world upside down. It's interesting how even though for all those 30 years, he never sinned once. He had a deep relationship with the Father. He had tremendous spiritual insight into the Scriptures already at the age of 12. So imagine what he was like when he was 16, 18, 20, 24. All of this in place in his life, and yet there aren't a bunch of people running around asking if he might be the Messiah. sinlessness, or to put it in our terms, because we're not there yet, good godly character is not enough. Good godly character doesn't change the world. Jesus, who was sinless, was appointed at the age of 30 to be empowered with the Holy Spirit and then entered into his ministry. You need empowerment. If God has called you, and he has, to engage in his mission, you need empowerment. It's not enough to work on your character, as important as character is. And at the end of the day, if I had to choose between two, I'd pick character over power, you know, the public power. But both are important in the eyes of God. Think about this. On the first day of the resurrection, Jesus meets with his disciples, and the Bible says he breathes on them. And what does he command? He issues a command. It's an imperative in the Greek. He says what? Receive the Holy Spirit. It's an echo reminding us of what happened way back in the garden, of the story, the account of how humans were created. God formed Adam of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And Adam became what? A living soul, right? This is what Jesus is doing on the first day of the resurrection. It is the beginning of the new creation. We're called the new creation. We're part of the new creation. If anyone is in Christ, behold, a new creation. The new man, it's talked about by Paul in his letter to the Ephesians. It's a theme that runs in the New Testament in quite a number of places. It is at that moment, from my understanding, that the Holy Spirit was imparted to them. I think that way back in the beginning, what happened was when we rebelled, we lost God's abiding presence that we were probably originally endowed with in the very beginning. And that's been lost, and that's the reason why we're in all the mess that we're in. That's why we're so dysfunctional. But on the first day of the resurrection, he has now achieved all of the redemption, all of the restoration, all of the salvation that is going to ultimately be brought to pass. And it begins with people being regenerated, or another way to say it is it begins with the Holy Spirit coming to dwell inside of his disciples. But even though on the first day of the resurrection, he breathes on them and commands them to receive the Holy Spirit, yet he tells them to wait in Jerusalem before they engage in carrying out God's mission. He says, wait here until you receive the promise. And then he talks, as we read here a little bit earlier, about the Holy Spirit who's going to be poured out upon them. They're going to be baptized in the Spirit. They're going to receive power to be witnesses. In the book of Acts, we read about a group of believers in an area called Samaria, which is north of Jerusalem. And when the gospel first comes there, the Bible tells us that people believed as Philip preached. They believed the good news about Jesus Christ, is what it tells us in that passage. And it says, and they were baptized. Now, in other places in the book of Acts, as well as in other teaching in the New Testament, if somebody believes in Jesus, they believe he rose from the dead, and they get water baptized, surely the Spirit of God came to dwell inside of them. And yet the Bible says that even though they had believed and had been baptized, yet the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen upon any of them. And so the apostles come down from Jerusalem. They pray for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And Luke, usually when he's using the word receive, in conjunction with the Spirit, it's different than the way John is talking about the Holy Spirit. Luke is usually talking about manifestations of the power of the Spirit. And so when Luke is using the word receive, it doesn't necessarily mean the same thing as when John is talking about receiving the Spirit. And so I think what's happening here is that we have another clear example of how just because a person is born again, just because the Holy Spirit dwells inside of them, does not mean that they have been baptized in the Spirit. They have not been filled in the way that the Bible is describing, where God's presence comes, floods you, and empowers you to go out and carry out his mission. And so, of course, that's what happened here then, is that they did pray for them. And the Bible says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. If you read through the book of Acts, a few more things here, and then we're going to pause, and I'm going to pitch it to Philip. We'll have a time of prayer. The Bible uses different terminology to talk about this whole business of something more or in addition to simply having the Holy Spirit dwell inside of you. People were baptized in the Spirit is the language that's used, and that's what we're using tonight. But it also says that the Holy Spirit came on people, or we can also say the Holy Spirit came upon people. People were filled with the Holy Spirit. That's also a phrase that's used. Another one is that the Holy Spirit was poured out on people. Another one is that people received the Holy Spirit, which we already mentioned. Another is that the Holy Spirit was given to people, or that the Holy Spirit fell upon people. And then in reference to Jesus, it simply says that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Now, what's interesting is that other than the one that refers to Jesus, all of the others overlap each other. It's all synonymous terminology. In other words, it's not describing eight different experiences with the Holy Spirit. It's all describing the same thing. People were initially baptized in the Spirit, and then we have accounts of where people not only experienced that one time, but then they were filled again on other occasions. The word baptized, by the way, literally in the Greek, simply means to immerse something. So if I took my ring and I dropped it into a glass of water, it would be baptized in the water. It's immersed in the water, okay? So we talk about water baptism. Well, the data suggests in the Bible that people were immersed in water. They weren't just sprinkled. They were immersed in bodies of water. And that's the same language that's used then to describe this idea that the Holy Spirit comes to a believer and immerses him in his presence and empowers him or her to then go out and do something for him. There are five different times where people are described in the book of Acts as initially being baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit or having the Spirit poured out upon them. Whatever terminology you want to use, it's all the same, describing the same stuff. One of them has to do with the disciples on the day of Pentecost, which included Mary, by the way, so that meant Mary spoke in tongues. She was there. And the apostles were there. Then there were the new believers who were evangelized by Philip. We just talked about them. There's Saul, who was the persecutor of the church, who gets renamed, and we know him as Paul the Apostle. There's also a Roman soldier by the name of Cornelius and everybody living in his household. And then finally, there's some other disciples, followers of Jesus over in Ephesus. Now, just listen to a few things. If you will actually take the time to analyze, to read these, and really observe the data. I mean, like, don't just rush through it. I mean, think, look, ask questions, and just ponder all of this. What you find is that there are common elements or threads that run through almost all of these encounters where people were filled with the Holy Spirit. Number one is that Jesus is always being glorified. He's always being preached. It's always about Jesus. It's never just about the Holy Spirit. And that's where some churches make mistakes. Jesus is central. The cross is central. People are passionately pursuing him. Second one is that in every case, you've got some kind of expression of faith towards Jesus and repentance towards God or towards Jesus. Again, this idea that people want to follow him. There's also a heightened set of expectation. There's a heightened expectation. Something's already happened. People have promised something through their preaching. Something's going to happen. Maybe they've seen some kind of demonstration of power. Maybe they've seen some sort of miracles take place. But something has happened where the people have a heightened sense that something is going to happen. You also have demonstrations of power, which is connected with this expectation. For example, the apostles and disciples had seen Jesus resurrected. It's pretty hard to top that one. But the Samaritan believers had seen demons cast out. They saw paralytics walk. They saw other great miracles. Saul had seen a blinding light from heaven and heard an audible voice from God. Cornelius had seen an angel. It's interesting. The Bible tells us that the demonstration of God's power, according to the Apostle Paul, does something to boost our faith. So one of the reasons why I think sometimes people have a hard time receiving what God wants to do in terms of his empowering them is because their faith is weak. That's not a knock or anything. It's just a fact. I mean, I realize if I'm in an environment sometimes where God's presence is being manifest, like at church, in worship, or even sometimes in a smaller meeting or something, you just sense that God is there. I'm in a better position to receive from God in that context, in that moment, than when I'm just by myself and I had a bad day and I didn't get in the Word that morning. You know what I'm saying? In other words, what I find is that my faith, to a certain degree, ebbs and flows based on what's going on and how disciplined I am in my pursuit of God. All I'm saying here is that in 4 out of the 5 cases where every single person got filled with the Holy Spirit, nobody was left out, not one. Everybody was empowered. In every one of those cases, there had been some kind of manifestation of God's presence and power already. And I think that it helped position those people to be able to receive much more easily what God wanted to do in their life. Prayer is a big part. In most of them, you have references to prayer. The Apostle Paul prayed for a few days. In the case of on the day of Pentecost, they'd been praying for 10 days. Peter and John, when they came down in Samaria to pray for the believers who'd already been baptized, the Bible says they were praying for those believers. Cornelius and his household had been in prayer for 4 days before Peter showed up. So prayer is a big deal. So here's another thought then. If you have not encountered God's presence and empowerment in a significant way to where you could say, man, that was an event in my life that I can mark, I remember that. Or if it seems like it was quite some time ago, and it's been a long time since you have been empowered or wrapped around with God's presence. Another thought here is, well, how much have you invested in drawing close to God through prayer? So in other words, what's the state of your faith in your heart? What's the level of your expectancy? Have you weaned yourself off of other things that often are enjoyable and are even gifts from God, but preoccupy us? I mean, there's all kinds of good things in life. It can even be family. It can be relationships that God has blessed you with. It can be enjoyable food. It could be enjoyable entertainment. It could be a career or a job that's thrilling to you. But if that fills your soul and you're already satisfied, then maybe that's part of the reason why you haven't encountered God's presence and power more significantly in the last while. So there's a stewardship that we have to exercise over the condition of our hearts. We have to pay attention to this stuff, and then we have to take appropriate action to begin to deal with our hearts if they're not postured properly. Does that make sense? How did it happen? Well, in some cases, the Holy Spirit just falls on people. In other cases, they laid hands on people. Who did it? Well, in several cases, it was apostles, but fortunately, there's one example where the great apostle Paul, when he got filled with the Holy Spirit, the dude was a no-name. He was nobody. He was no big shot. We don't know anything else about him. He just shows up on the scene. The main thing about him was that he was at least willing to go talk to Saul. Everybody else was afraid of him. And God used this guy to get Saul filled with the Holy Spirit. In terms of what happened when people were empowered with his presence, well, there's a variety of responses. There's physical phenomena. Sometimes people prophesied. Sometimes they are, there's like a gushing praise of God that begins to flow out of them. Other times, people spoke in tongues. And in fact, that seems to be the predominant one. So in the 5 instances, in 3 particular cases, we know the Bible tells us every single person who was there spoke in tongues. Not one person was left out. Then there's another case with Saul. It doesn't tell us what happened. But we know later Saul, who is now known as the Apostle Paul, We know that at some point he wound up speaking in tongues if it wasn't right then. My guess is that it was probably then. And then the last one has to do with Samaria. Nothing is said there, but in the document, if you look at it, there's an appendix. I quote a whole bunch of scholars who are not even Pentecostal scholars or charismatic scholars, if you know what that means. So in other words, they're not people who practice the spiritual gifts. They don't even necessarily always believe that they're for today. But there are numerous scholars, because of other internal biblical data, all think that those Samaritans also spoke in tongues when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. When I've read stuff about the early church outside of the Bible, when we read historical records and stuff like that, speaking in tongues was widespread in the life of the early church. It was just common. It was normal. That was normal church. Healings were normal. Prophecies were normal. So much so that unbelievers used to come to God's people. Because in the ancient world, they used to pay money to go to these people who essentially practiced various forms of witchcraft and attempted to commune and communicate with the gods and the spirits. And they found out that they could get better prophecies from the church and not have to pay for it. So that was a function in some of the early churches in the second century. The early church walked in this stuff. This was just normal Christianity for them. Sadly, that's not the case anymore. Although over the last 100+ years, there has been a resurgence and a revival of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Today, there are more Christians in churches around the world where those churches believe in all of this stuff being available today than there are Christians who go to churches who think, no, that's all over with. And that's already been the case now for quite a number of years. So most of the church in Africa believes all this stuff. Most of the church in Latin America believes all this stuff. Most of the church in China, which probably has the largest number of believers now anywhere in the world, believes all this stuff. This is just normal Christianity for them. In fact, when I went over one time to China, I know I got to wrap this up, but when I went to China one time, they said that if a preacher comes from the West to them, to the underground church, and they don't speak in tongues and believe in healings and miracles and prophecies and all this other stuff, they said they don't even want to listen to them. They said because we couldn't even survive under these harsh conditions of persecution and all the rest if it wasn't for the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. That is a normal occurrence in the life of the church. When I met with them in one particular instance, I was told that what I witnessed, what I heard and observed was normal church for them. And that is, normal church for them is they would start church in the morning every day. Every day they went to church. Church would start between 4:30 and 5:30 in the morning. Every day. And they would pray and worship in Chinese and in tongues, and the Spirit would be poured out, and there would be weeping, and there would be intercession, there'd be prophecies, then there'd be a short teaching, and then they go off to their day of work. And the next day they come back and do the same thing. And then you wonder why the church is probably growing faster there than any other part of the world. So, more could be said, but anyway, the document's available to you if you want to look at it. I've said enough. It's 8:17. This is more of a teaching lecture. I haven't hyped you up, but I hope I've made you hungry. I hope I've at least made you hungry. And I hope that that hunger is more, it's expressed by some of you, more than just like reaching out to God now as we finish in a few minutes of prayer here at the end, but that hopefully it'll translate into maybe some decisions that you'll begin to follow through on in your own life. Take stock of your own life. Are you satisfied? Are you satisfied with where you are spiritually and with your experience of the Holy Spirit? Or are you hungry for more? And then what would the Holy Spirit be speaking to you? What would he want you to do? Not that you earn it, but you have to posture yourself to receive. Amen? Amen. Pastor Philip?
Thank you very much. Can we give it up?
If you've watched this message and you want to make Jesus Lord of your life, I've got good news. You can do it right now. I want you to pray with me. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my life for the rest of my life. I acknowledge I am a sinner. I need you, my Savior. I believe you died for me. I believe you were raised from the dead on the third day. And I confess that you are now Lord of my life. If you've just prayed that prayer, I have good news for you. You have eternal life. The next step for you is to get in a Bible-believing church. We volunteer to be that church. But if not us, we pray God's blessings on you as you search for God's best for you. Thank you.
Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.